kiddos can take off. John 7. Okay, John 7, after I get this thing all written up, I ain't got enough time for this one, so instead of going 100 mile an hour through all the verses, I'll slow down to 55 and split it in two. John 7. Okay, John 7, 14 to 20, we'll read down through there. John 7, 16 to 17 is what I read three times to this Catholic monk about what verified the truth to me personally. Okay, John 7, 14. Now about the midst of the week or feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Meaning in a formal setting. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill me, or kill thee?" And then Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel." And then so forth. Okay, so let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to be people who are diligent in our search for the truth in all areas of life. Help us to be willing to accept the truth if it goes contrary to what our thinking is or what we've been taught. And especially if we're actually getting financial benefits from believing a lie. Help us to reject a lie and follow you personally and directly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John chapter 7, verse 16 to 17 is what I reveal. Are they going too fast? Oh. I guarantee it won't mess up your hair. Okay, John 7, 16 and 17 is what Jesus Christ is actually showing us how a person can know for certain if something is true, meaning it's coming from God and it's not man's personal opinion. Okay, when he says in verse 17, "whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, obviously, if Jesus Christ was just speaking of himself, that's still good enough, but using himself as a man in particular. So this passage is very interesting in that it shows why there are so many different churches, denominations, and religions out in this world, and all of them will claim that they know the truth, they speak the truth, they believe what is right, and if you doubt them, they'll kill you over it. That's what he's saying it up down, and we drop down to verse 19, 20. I mean, the most adamant followers of that will tell you that, but if you happen to point out a contradiction in their belief system, now they have confronted the truth. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible prophets, Bible preachers in the Bible, never expected anybody to blindly follow them. Even Jesus Christ, even the God of the Bible, does not expect you and I to blindly follow them, meaning that the God of the Bible is going to give some evidence that's going to confirm in your heart that it is the truth and the absolute truth. Now, what they did, these people in the Bible, the preachers of the Bible, Jesus Christ included, is they put the responsibility back on you and I to be responsible seekers of the truth. When anybody hits the judgment, you can't look at God and say, "it was that guy's fault that I didn't get the truth." You're going to have to look at yourself. Now, a lot of people are going to try to blame their religious leader, but that ain't going to cut it. I've learned through time that most people who are deceived want to be deceived. They want to believe something that has probably, most likely, been proven to them to be false or contradictory, but they still want to believe it. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and following. I was going to just run through a lot of these scriptures as quick as I can go through them, but I'm going to take time and read them. Okay, and this will help verify this idea. Jeremiah pointed this out. And he said this, Jeremiah 5, verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is this horrible thing? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. The end justifies the means, there's a saying for that. And my people love to have it so. See that? They're responsible. The prophet is responsible for himself, the priest is responsible for himself, and the people are responsible for allowing the prophets and the priests to get away with what they're doing. People are responsible. They ought to be, should be seeking the truth. I have discovered through time, personally dealing with evolutionists, that most people choose the evolutionary theory simply because they want to live the way they want to live without interference from God. They want that. Romans chapter 1, the Bible laid it out for us. Romans 1:21 is a whole section there about the wrath of God being revealed to man. And it's about the evolutionary theory where in Romans 1:21 it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And then pops up the evolutionary theory. And then when you run down to verse 28, it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to hear about him. They don't choose it because of scientific reasons, because it is a non-scientific idea. They choose it for a theological reason, is to live their lives hoping that God is not going to interfere with them. Nobody's going to interfere with them. And when anybody that has the truth interferes with them, you will experience their wrath. They want to be deceived. The God of the creation, the God of the Bible, is an amazing God. If you would look in John chapter 4, the God of the Bible is looking for fellowship with people of a like mind. John 4, verse 23. That's what he's looking for. He wants you to be like-minded with him. And that's what he's looking for. Now, the bottom line is you and I are to get in line and to become like-minded with the God of the Bible by accepting his truths. John 4, verse 22. Jesus Christ is telling this woman at the well, he says, you worship, you know not what. Lady, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. What's God looking for? He wants people to have been in fellowship with him that are like-minded. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, an example of this confrontation between God and a man is found in John chapter 8. This is, in John chapter 8, this is Pilate. This is not the Pilate that I learned growing up when Dad said Pilate over here. Different sort of Pilate. Okay, now in John chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate meets up with Jesus Christ. He meets up with the truth. Did not Jesus Christ say, I am the way, the truth? So he meets up with the truth. Now Pilate is going to do the usual reaction that people do with the truth. And the usual reaction is this. I read this account where Winston Churchill said this statement, and not that I agree with Winston Churchill, but even a broken watch is right twice a day. He made this statement one time, at least he's credited for making it, that most people stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, and walk on as if nothing happened. There's a lot of truth in that idea. That's where most people react. Watch Pilate. Pilate does the same thing. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall, verse 33, and called Jesus and said unto him, here's the question, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee it of thee of me? He said, is that your thought, Pilate, or did somebody else tell you to do that? Have you come to the truth to realize that I am the king of the Jews, or did somebody tell you that I'm the king of the Jews? Where did you get the idea from, Pilate? Okay, and Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What'd you do? Jesus Christ is going to ignore that when he's still on question number one. He said, why'd you sidestep that answer there? And that's what people will do. If you tell them about the salvation, they'll sidestep it and they'll talk about religion. You tell them about Jesus Christ, they'll jump over here and talk about this. If you ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven, they say, well, I've been baptized. I didn't ask them that question. Why'd you sidestep it? The question is, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus Christ threw the question back. And did you figure that out or did somebody else tell you that? And then he says, what did you do? And then Jesus is going to go back to the first question. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. In other words, Pilate, yep, you tag, I'm right. I'm the king. But not yet. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. You just said it, Pilate. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Notice that. He asked the question, what is truth? And then he walked out, didn't even wait for the answer. Boy, I have experienced this hundreds of times on the streets. Point out to somebody the flaw in their belief system. Did you come up with that idea? Then point out a flaw with, well, what's the truth? And then they take off, oh, I was going to tell you that, but if you wait around, I'll tell you. You see, that's the typical reaction. Stick your head in the sand. Hide from the truth. You see, sadly, that's most people's reaction. They stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, walk on as if nothing happened, but yet you'll notice in this context, he cannot say that Jesus Christ was at fault. He does admit that, but he doesn't accept him. If Pilate wanted to really be a hero in life, he should have said to the Jews, he is without fault, I am with fault, put me in a cross, and we'll see what happens. Boy, that'd be a whole different ballgame. Now, sadly, that's the normal reaction right there. Okay, and Pilate didn't wait for the answer, as most people don't. They stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, walk on as if nothing happened, and then that is how they reject the truth. Hosea 4, verse 6, Hosea told the Jews, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he says, because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. They come across the truth, stumble across it, pick themselves up, and then walk on as if nothing even happened. This is a controversy that God had with Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't know him. If you would look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. This is his controversy. He's telling his own people, the Jewish people, the people that he made agreement with on Mount Sinai. He said, you people don't know me. You don't know me. There is no knowledge of me. And that's the problem I have. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They didn't even know God. It was so bad that when Jeremiah came along about 100 years later, God told Jeremiah, I want you to run through the city of Jerusalem and I want you to see if you can find one man that sought the truth and executed justice. If you can find one man, I won't destroy the place. And he destroyed the place, meaning there wasn't anybody. There was nobody. And so that's where we're heading. Now if you would, go back to John 7 and 17, and we'll run through that and see the process. Okay? And so I want to give you the idea this morning, the search for truth in all areas of life. In all areas of life. John 7, 17, Jesus Christ said, if any man will do his will. Now what does that mean? If any man will do his will. If a man is willing to do what God wants him to do or believe what God wants him to believe, if a man's willing to do that, God will get the knowledge to him to know the doctrine. You see, there are some things we are not to do in the Bible, we are to believe in the Bible. Doctrine is something that you believe. Instructions are something that you obey. The Bible is given for two basic reasons, for doctrine, for instruction. Doctrine is what we are to believe, like the second coming of Christ. She's saying about the second coming of Christ. Now, you and I can't do anything about that. We can't start jumping up and down. We can't try to get the DNA off of the Catholic relics and implant them in a virgin so that she gives birth to Jesus on December 25th, the year 1999, and hopefully Jesus comes back in the year 2000. That's what some folks tried to do. They called it clonejesus.com. I looked at their website back in 1999. What a bunch of nutheads. They're tired of waiting for Jesus, so they're going to try to make him come back. Yeah, I mean, just nonsense. What do we do with the second coming? We believe it. We believe it. What do we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We believe it. Okay, now instructions in the Bible. That's to be obeyed. Okay, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's to be obeyed. Okay, things like that. Instructions are to be obeyed. Doctrines are to be believed, and if a man is willing to believe what God wants him to believe, and if a man or woman is willing to do what God wants them to do, the God of the Bible will get it to him. The God of the Bible will do that. Okay, and then he says, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Not only will that person know what God wants them to know, he will be able to spot the differences between what God has for his truth and what man has for an opinion. So I give you some thoughts about the personal knowledge of the personal knowledge of truth, you personally knowing the truth. And the conflict that we all have is between the personal knowledge of the truth and your personal opinion. Or you've heard this one before, your interpretation of the Bible. That's an opinion. That's the conflict we all have. Okay, when my opinion goes against the Bible, then I have a choice. Am I going to believe what I want to believe, or am I going to believe what God wants me to believe? And Jesus Christ says, if you're willing to do his will, you'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, if we keep reading down, the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, the man who speaks of himself. Why is he doing that? He's seeking his own glory. He's seeking his own glory. He's getting his own attention. Now that man, if you get talking to him about his belief system and you point out a contradiction in his belief system, because he's not going to follow it. You know, I don't care how adamant a Catholic is about their belief system, they are not following what the Pope says to do. They're not following what the Church says to do. They don't follow what Mary says to do. I've shown this on multiple occasions to people. And what do they do? Jesus Christ in verse 19 is dealing with people who are claiming to believe the law, following the law, and then he says, you don't follow the law. He is pointing out a contradiction in their life. And then he said, in fact, some of you listening to me want to kill me. And then they said, not us. Yeah, but you're not following your law. Years ago, I came across a lady who invited me in her house. We got to talk about the Bible, about God. She was a Catholic. And so I just said to her off the cuff, I said, she was bragging about Mary. And I said to her, I was going to use her system to point out she don't believe it. And I asked her, I said, would you do what Mary would tell you to do if Mary was standing right here? She said, most certainly. I said, okay. Mary said over here in John chapter 12, or Mary said to do whatever Jesus saith unto you. John 2 verse 5. I said, so if Mary tells you to do what Jesus says, would you do that? She said, oh, most certainly. I said, wonderful. Jesus said over here in John 5:29, search the scriptures. Okay, Jesus Christ says, search the scriptures. Mary said, do what Jesus said. You said you would do what Mary said because she said, Jesus said, now you're going to search the scriptures. She said, no. I said, see, you're not going to do what Mary said. She's right in front of you. And Jesus said over here in Matthew 23, call no man father upon earth. Okay, now what are you going to do with that one? I said, you're going to stop? She says, no. I said, see, you will not do what Mary said if she was standing in front of you. You will do what you want to do. Pointed that out to her. And of course, the conversation ended after that. Why? Because I pointed out a flaw in her system. And Jesus pointed out a flaw in their system, and the men that he said, even you want to kill me, those men got together and then killed Jesus Christ. Why he allowed that? That's the conflict. Now the perfect will of God, okay, if you would in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the perfect will of God is for every individual to be saved, put that one on the Calvinist, and to come to the personal knowledge of the truth. That is the perfect will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the perfect will of God. But why is it the majority don't have that? Well, we'll find the answer to that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Sadly, this is the standard operating procedure, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the sad fact there. And the reason why this is true is because preconceived ideas often overrule the Bible. Jesus Christ told the Jews, your tradition is overruling the Bible, and that's why they're not getting the truth. Okay, if you would look at Exodus 18, there's a strange statement in Exodus 18, verse 21. And this is a very unusual, and here's the biggest conflict that people have. In Exodus 18, 21, God is telling Moses, I want you to find men of truth. I want these men who are going to help you in teaching the Jewish people the Jewish faith. And he made a strange statement in Exodus 18:20. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth. And then the next state phrase, hating covetousness. Oh, that's weird. Why did he put that with truth? Men of truth, and then he says the next thing, hate covetousness. And about a few months back, you know, some of you get this, a few of you may get this magazine called, I think it's called Farm Show. Okay, and on page 3, there's some statements, some good sayings they have in there. And one good saying was this, it is difficult to get a man to understand something when his livelihood depends upon him not understanding. Whoa. And here's the same thing with that verse. You know why a lot of men don't, men of truth, or people who don't understand the truth, is because they get a financial benefit out of not understanding. It's about like trying to explain the non-science of the evolutionary theory to a college professor teaching biology. You ever try that one? Trying to tell them that it's not scientific, using the first and second laws of thermodynamics, you're not going to go very far. When I was trying to deal with that Catholic monk on the airplane for 3 hours about the Bible, I knew the odds I was up against. This guy gets a financial benefit about not understanding the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to try to get into that. That's the biggest drawback. Trying to explain the unscientific theory of evolution to a college professor or trying to explain to a college graduate the same thing. When you explain that and you're trying to get them to understand that what they just did is they wasted a lot of money, that's hard to admit. I went through 5 years of Christian college. 5 years. Two at Grace College, three at Hiles Anderson, actually 3.5 at Hiles Anderson. And when I got done with that and got into work, started dealing with people in the street, after 5 years of Christian college, I had to admit I didn't know the Bible. I had so many people asking me questions, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. I didn't know what to do. I had to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. I didn't know how to answer them. I didn't know how to answer the Pentecostal. I didn't know how to answer the water dogs. In fact, I didn't know what a water dog was at that time. And when I would ask these people questions, start pointing some things out, and when they would stump me, I'd be on my way home, and the Spirit of God would say, they got you, they got you, they got you. You don't know the answer, do you? And I said, no, I don't know the answer, but I know they're not right. Well, at least you got that right, boy. And it took some time. But after 5 years of paying all that money out for Christian college education, not knowing the Bible, he said, well, you didn't apply yourself. I graduated 13th from the top in a class of over 200 people. My wife graduated third. We applied ourselves. I mean, we studied that. We were very sincere in our approach on that. And so, that's hard to admit. Anybody who went through the public schools, you would admit you taught something wrong, right? What about the church you grew up in? Are you willing to admit you were taught some things wrong? Yeah, exactly. You see, and that's a problem. Now, my personal conversations a lot nowadays, in the past, when I didn't really know, I was trying to learn from a JWs. I was trying to learn from a Mormon. I was trying to learn from a water dog. Hey, if they know something I don't know, I'm going to try to learn from them. Now it's, boy, man, can you admit that you're wrong? That's, I mean, trying to point out some flaws in their life and then watch them react to that? They got a conflict. They got a conflict just like Pilate had that day when he was in front of Jesus Christ. What are they going to do with it? Sadly, most of them walk away from it. They stumble across the truth just as if nothing happened. Why? Their livelihood often is interfering with the truth. If you would look in John chapter 11. Now we could substitute livelihood with something else. We could substitute livelihood with pride, prestige, position. John chapter 11 verse 47. This is the problem the Pharisees had. John 11 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, personally, I think that'd be a good thing. Right? All men believe on Jesus Christ. I think that's good. But you see, these guys saw something that if all men believed on him, what are they going to get out of it? They said this. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place. That's what they were interested in. Their pride, their prestige, their position in life. If everybody believes on Jesus Christ, where are we going to be? We are not going to get these people to believe on us. The common phrase right there is, don't confuse me with the facts, I got my mind made up. Sadly, that's where it's at. The search for the truth in all areas of life. The second thought is this. There is a perfect guide. The Bible promises will guide you in all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is a great, great promise. John 16, 13. Now, Baptists don't want to talk about the Holy Ghost. The charismatics are saying the Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost that, the Holy Ghost this. So the Baptists don't want to talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. It is two words. Holy Ghost. That's one word. And that's the Spirit that leads them to say, the Holy Ghost. That's about like baptism. Okay? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, the interpreter of the Bible. John 16, 13, Jesus Christ said this about him. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The you in the context is obviously the apostles, but that still is a promise for every born-again believer. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now that phrase, four words right there, overthrows the entire charismatic system. The charismatics brag about the Spirit or the gifts and the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. But that verse says that the Holy Ghost of God glorifies Jesus Christ. And when they are bragging about the Holy Ghost and the spiritual gifts, that is evidence that that is not the Spirit of God leading them. That is an unclean spirit. That is their personal spirit, their personal opinion. And if you want to deal with some of the most entertaining people trying to reveal some contradictions in their beliefs, that is the funniest crowd to deal with. I mean, all the clowns aren't in the circus. Most of them go to a charismatic church. I have actually witnessed them throwing their Bible on the ground, getting so mad. You know, I mean, it's just comical. Okay, now, there's a promise. You say, how do you get the Holy Ghost? Obviously, you got to roll your head back, put the music loud, and go, hush, untie, tie, bow tie. Well, that might get you something. They say, put your hand on a TV screen. No, put it behind the screen. You really get some lightning going on. But the idea is, how do we get the Spirit of God? Well, you believe in Jesus Christ. Because he said he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in the body of the believer of Jesus Christ. Now you have at your access the perfect guide in all truth. But why is it that so few have that? They're not yielding to Him. The Spirit of God promised, right there, Jesus Christ promised that the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. That's not just the truth of the Bible. That's the truth about things in life, about health, and about a lot of areas of life that you need to be guided into. So what do we do? Verse 13, claim the promise. Yield to His guidance and believe the evidence. Now, from experience, the way the Spirit of God has guided me into different areas of truth, is that usually He'll send one witness to get you to jar your thinking, then He'll send a second witness to jar it some more, and then He'll send a third one. By the time you get that third one, you better start doing some investigation. And they'll come from different sources. The Spirit of God is there to guide the believer into all truth. Now here is the outcome. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. This is the outcome if a person is yielded to the guiding of the Spirit of God. Okay, here's the outcome. If a person sincerely is following that, Proverbs 22, verse 17. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. Okay, in our currency, in God we trust. How do you manifest that? How do you display your trust in God? That thy trust may be in the Lord. I, the Lord, have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written. So your trust in the Lord is what He writes. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I, the Lord, might make thee, individual, know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That's the outcome. After 5 years of Christian college, the first Christian college I was a part of, they jumped me into the new versions, NIV and some. And so, okay, get in that. And then I saw the fallacy of that at least. And then I went into Hiles Anderson, and they claimed to be King James, but I knew after the fact, years later, man, they weren't King James like I thought they were. You know, where they are at today, who knows, I don't know. But I'm just telling you my experience. So then I came across this guy who's talking about the King James Bible, Ruckman, and I said, that guy's exaggerating. It is not as bad as he says it is. And so I thought he, like a lot of preachers, because I've gone through fundamentals. Man, if something's this big, the fundamentalists will say it's that big. You talk about fishing stories. And I'm thinking, okay, he's doing the same thing. And so I said to myself, you're going to do some investigation as the Bible wants you to. If that book right there is not the Word of God, I'm wasting my time. So I wrote some colleges. I asked them three questions. I asked the question number one, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Question number two, is the Word of God preserved without error for today? Question number three, which translation to use? Those are my three questions. Number one, I got a yes from every school, 18 schools. Number one, the ones that responded. Number two, three, I got an answer for that one. Number two, sad silence. Silent as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. Why didn't they answer number two? I write them back, follow up. I said, maybe I misunderstood. I put the blame on myself. I didn't see an answer for question number two. Is the Word of God preserved without error for today? And boy, did I get some responses. Boy, were they upset. And I didn't, what is they so upset about? I discovered that these guys believed God inspired a book years ago and then done lost it. And now the best that they can do is their personal opinion. And that's what I discovered. So I did a more study in that book. That book is without error. That book is preserved. The God of the Bible not only inspired a book, he preserved it without error. And I discovered that when you get in this book and when you get your doctrine so sound, when you display that to somebody, Titus 2 verse 8 says this, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's what Pilate did on that day when he asked Jesus Christ what is truth and walked out. He could not condemn what Jesus Christ said. He walks out and he had nothing to say, no fault in him. And that's what they'll say about whatever topic you're discussing when it's sound doctrine, because the Spirit of God has led you to that area. That is what a preacher's job is. That is his calling. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that's what a preacher is supposed to do. But if you get talking to a preacher, man, they can't even hold the Bible right side up. The vast majority of them. And some of them make a good living. Hold it upside down. Now, God has promised he's going to guide us in all truth. What's our part? What's our part in this thing? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Our part is you must sincerely, diligently seek the truth. The key word is diligently. I mean, you got to put an effort into this thing. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You say, well, I'm just kind of lackadaisical. And so will God be towards you. It's got to be diligent. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. I mean, you got to take this thing seriously. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How diligent? How diligent? Okay, well, we'll see how diligent it is. Proverbs chapter 2. If we don't meet the criteria, then God is not going to reveal the truth to us. He's not going to guide us. Say, I'm not dealing with salvation per se. Okay? Any individual, saved or lost, if they are diligently, like Cornelius, diligently seeking after truth, God will get it to them. I don't care if it's a Muslim in Saudi Arabia where there's not one Protestant church in the entire country. If there's a Muslim that is diligently seeking after the truth, God will get it to him. He will. Why? Because that's his will. Now, how diligent? Proverbs chapter 2 shows us how diligent. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Now we hit a nerve. I illustrated this years ago when I had a bunch of boys in front of me teaching them something. I taped the four quarters under four chairs. And about a few minutes into it, I said, under four chairs, there's a quarter each. And man, them guys went crazy. They all threw the chairs over to the side, and everyone that found the quarter is jumping up and down. That's how diligent you are to seek after the truth. And when you're that diligent, Proverbs 2, verse 4 says, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for as for a hid treasures, then shalt thou understand, that's inspiration, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion, oh, that's a key word, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. When the Lord gives you that understanding, that discretion of verse 17, boy, that discretion pops out when somebody says a statement here, you say, oh, that's a half-truth there. Oh, they shifted a verse there. They added a word, subtracted a word, they changed it. That discretion, oh man, that guy did, oh boy, did you see that slick thing he just did? Man, you can spot that just like that. That discretion is what preserves us. You know what's going to preserve us from deception in this day of deception? 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thee and them that hear thee. The entire chapter, go back up to verse 1, is about deception. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days many shall depart from this faith. What's going to save us from that deception? It's when you take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. Discretion, you see? A sincere diligence, what God is doing is God has it available for us. Anybody. But we got to be diligent. We got to sincerely, diligently seek after the truth. And when we hear somebody espousing some truth of or trying to get you to believe what they want to believe, we're suspicious of it. Patrick Henry said, suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. Why? Because they can be deceived just like I can be. And so a person never adds to, never subtracts from, never changes the word. He is diligently seeking after this truth. He is following the Spirit of God, the guide of the Spirit of God, and God will guide him into all truth. And the bottom line is, okay, is it going to be what I believe or what God wants me to believe? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are adamantly and diligently seeking the truth. In all areas of life, obviously, especially the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the truth about eternal life, and then truth about how to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be diligent in that and yield to the Spirit of God. Claim that promise. And then recognize when the Spirit is guiding us into an area that he wants us to study to accept the truth. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that are diligently seeking the truth as silver, as for hid treasures, and then we can rejoice as though one found great spoil. Help us be like that, Lord. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play. The follow-up on this will be, what happens when a person does put their opinion above the Word of God? And surprisingly, not only will the Spirit of God guide the sincere believer into all truth, When a person places their opinion above the Bible, their tradition above the Bible, the same Spirit will guide them into deception. The determining factors are heart. A sincere, honest heart that is willing to change anything we believe to match the Bible. Willing to do what God wants us to do to match the Word of God, rightly divided. Search for the truth in all areas of life, and the Spirit of God is the one who guides into all truth. Lord, thank you for the great promise that's found in this blessed book. And Lord, truth is not contradictory. And I pray that you'd help us recognize that if we do find some contradictions and some things we believe that we're not absolutely right on, help us to correct it and to become sound in the faith, to be sound, absolutely sound in what you want us to believe. Help us to believe what you want us to believe. Help us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.